Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Comes right after Acts and Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 19 and 20, and I will be reading from the New King James. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, thank you so much for that special music. Thank you, Jeremy, and Honor, and thank you, Ben, for lending your guitar, and thank you, Johanna. You have a beautiful voice. You need to be up there more. Amen. Amen. And maybe join the choir. Did that for Pam. Okay. Well, first of all, I just want to say that I'm truly honored to be able to speak to you today about a topic that's very close to my heart. But before I begin, I just want to say that the message I have prepared is first and foremost a sermon to myself. I'm not here to judge anyone. I know we're all at different levels of understanding in our Christian walk. What I would like to do, however, is to show that our health really matters when it comes to our relationship with God. To emphasize the beauty of God's ideal for us in the area of health, and to encourage everyone, with God's help, of course, to strive for that wonderful ideal. Let's bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, again for your many blessings. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. And we want to ask one more time that your Holy Spirit may be with us to help us to understand what you have to say to us through your word and through your inspired writings. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look up a couple texts here showing that God cares about how we treat our bodies. The title of my sermon today is The Healthiest People on Earth, and you'll see the slide in a minute here. But if you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to read together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we're going to look up another text found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. And you see it on the screen there as well. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? I'm reading from the King James Version. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then one more text found in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. We read that earlier. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what does it mean when the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I think we can find a clue by looking at the temple built by the children of Israel. And this is a graphic of Solomon's temple. And you can read about the construction of this magnificent structure in 1 Kings chapter 5 through 6. And I'm just going to go ahead and run through it, and it shows you what the inside of may have looked like. The outside, as you can see, was overlaid with pure white marble. while the inside walls were overlaid from floor to ceiling with what? Pure gold. All the vessels were made of gold or silver, precious wood, precious metals. It was quite costly. It was something that was prepared for. This project was prepared for years in advance by Solomon's father, King David. Now, why did they have to use such precious and costly material? Any ideas, Miss Levette? Because it's the temple of God. Great answer. Because in this temple was the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory, as you'll see in a minute here. Just as God's presence was in the sanctuary, it is his desire to dwell in us today. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known that is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God wants to dwell in us. Now, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? We talked about a living sacrifice just now. Leviticus 1-7 describes the sacrificial system in great detail. Now, there were different animals that could be used. You see the illustration there? There's a lamb. What were some other animals? Goats, bulls. You know, there were different animals that were acceptable to sacrifice, depending on the kind of sacrifice. But what do they all have in common, these animals? Any ideas? What? Unblemished. Yes, and they all, yep, they had to be sacrificed. That's right. Why did they have to be completely unblemished? No spots, no deformities, completely pure. James, yes. Because they represented Jesus, exactly, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now, Paul concludes, because Christ paid this high price to redeem us, and we are not our own, that we are to glorify God in our what? In our body and in our spirit. And then there's a quote here from Councils on Diet and Foods. God requires the body to be rendered a living sacrifice to him, not a dead or a dying sacrifice. The offerings of the ancient Hebrews were to be without blemish, and will it be pleasing to God to accept a human offering that is filled with disease and corruption? He tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he requires us to take care of this temple, that it may be a fit habitation for his spirit. All should be very careful to preserve the body in the best condition of health, that they may render to God perfect service and do their duty in the family and in society. So to be a living sacrifice, that means we have to be pure. We have to use only the finest materials when it comes to our body and treat it like the holy temple, the dwelling place of God that it is. Now, God's ways are always the best ways. Amen? God gave us some basic health principles in the Bible. In Genesis 1-3 diet, you know, you have your whole grains, vegetables, nuts, and seeds. And then we're told in Ecclesiastes that everything must be eaten in due season, in proper amounts. You know, alcohol is condemned in the Bible. And unclean meats and the fat of meat and other harmful things, unclean things. So God does outline some health principles for us that we can follow. But in addition to this, God has blessed us with this incredible body of knowledge that he gave us through his messenger, Ellen White. And I just want to give a few examples here. Now, Ellen White lived, for those of you who do not know, she was a health reformer. She was one of the pioneers of this church, the Adventist Church, and I believe that God revealed to her some things that were very important for God's people at the end of time. She lived during a time when doctors advocated smoking to benefit the lungs, and varying medical opinions existed, but no real scientific proof was available. Nutrition was an unknown science. Yet in this setting, Ellen White wrote volumes in the fields of health and nutrition. And this is a quote from Dr. Clive McKay, a former professor of nutrition at Cornell University. Now, he's not an Adventist. He does not belong to this church. But he read her material, such as Counsels on Diet and Foods. It's a very good book. I recommend it highly. In spite of the fact that the works of Mrs. White were written long before the advent of modern scientific nutrition, no better overall guide is available today. And just a few examples, and there's just too many. For purposes of time, I'll focus on diet, a few other things. But Mrs. White was an advocate, strong advocate of the plant-based diet. And there you see the quote. She says, "I cannot think that in the practice of flesh eating we are in harmony with the light which God has been pleased to give us." And then she encouraged everyone to educate themselves, which is very interesting because it truly is an education. You have to educate your taste buds to get used to this whole another way of eating, because at that time this was a very foreign idea. It was a crazy idea. It was ridiculous. If we move from principle in these things, she says, if we as Christian reformers educate our own taste and bring our diet to God's plan, then we may exert an influence upon others in this matter, which will be pleasing to God. Now, science is only catching up with what was revealed to Mrs. White. All right, so the plant-based diet has been associated with a longer lifespan, as we'll see in a video. The Adventist Church has actually been the subject of much study for a couple reasons. If anyone knows anything about conducting a scientific experiment, you want to eliminate as many variables as possible, right? So Adventists, they have a wide range of eating patterns. But they tend to have similar lifestyles, such as they typically don't smoke, typically don't drink, etc. So they provide scientists a wonderful group of people with those variables almost nearly eliminated to study the effect of diet on health. And as we'll see in a video clip, Adventists live generally 10 years longer than the average American. Average lifespan is 79 years of age, and they live about 10 years longer on average. Shows decreased incidence and mortality from heart disease, diabetes, kidney disease, osteoporosis, and cancer among groups that consume a plant-based diet. And this is amazing. I mean, osteoporosis? Well, where did they get their calcium? What if, you know... amazingly enough, eating a diet that's overly rich in protein can actually promote the excretion of calcium. And what are kidney stones usually made of? Do anyone know? Calcium, that's right. Because we're drinking all this milk and we're eating all this meat because, you know, we got to have our protein. But in the meantime, we're losing calcium through our urine. It leads to osteoporosis. So actually consuming a diet that is rich in plant foods and the leafy greens is better for that. And cancer. There's certain types of cancer that have been correlated with diet, particularly a diet that is high in saturated fat. Where does saturated fat come from? Usually animal products. There are some plant foods, but mostly animal products. Cancers such as breast cancer, prostate cancer, colon cancer. There's a 300% increased risk of developing colon cancer among those who eat meat, particularly red meat. So this is quite amazing. And they didn't know any of this back then in the mid-19th century, early 20th. Nope, but this is God knew the effects that it would have on our system. And he was giving us this knowledge, not just for these reasons, but also because of increased disease in the animal kingdom. I believe that was the primary reason. Meat is no longer as healthy a food as it used to be currently. She also talked about exercise and fresh air. Now, she lived in a time when bed rest was recommended for sick patients. patients that had surgery. You had to stay and you had to rest in bed. Now, this is something that she wrote to the sanitarium directors. The sanitarium was basically a hospital back in that time that was very focused on lifestyle adaptations to treat disease. Encourage patients to live out of doors. Devise plans to keep them outdoors where they will become acquainted with God through nature. As they take exercise in the open air, restoration will begin in body, mind, and soul. Ellen White's husband, James White, suffered a stroke. And whether it was rain, snow, or shine outside, she made him get up, go outside. Even in snow that was several feet deep, she said, "Walk in my footsteps." And he would walk in her footsteps. And this actually helped him to recover from the disability that he suffered as a result of the stroke. It was really quite amazing. And today we have studies that show that bed rest is not a benign thing for patients. It can actually lead to an increased length of stay in the hospital. It can lead to pressure ulcers, pneumonia, all kinds of complications. And so did they know any of this back then? No. But did God know? Absolutely. God's ways are always the best ways. And there's some other health statements that we'll just go through them briefly. She talked about the effects of alcohol, tobacco, and caffeine. The timing and quantity of meals. She was an advocate for, what's the most important meal of the day? Breakfast. Everybody knows that today. But back then, it wasn't very commonly known. It was fashionable to eat a small breakfast and a very large lunch right before bed. Actually, we know today that melatonin, the hormone produced in your brain that helps you get a good quality night's sleep, there's also cells in your stomach that help to produce melatonin, specialized cells in the stomach, and they only produce melatonin on an empty stomach. So if you eat a very large meal before you go to bed, you're not going to sleep as well. She talked about that. Unhealthy combinations of foods, mixing your fruits and vegetables. The combination of milk, sugar, and eggs have been shown to be the most destructive form of cholesterol to your coronary arteries that exists. Condiments and spices, and a healthful dress. She lived in a time when corsets were popular, and women were very delicate and stayed at home, and, you know, they had fainting spells because their internal organs were so compressed, and they were getting sick because they were wearing long dresses, sweeping in all sorts of microbes into their homes. Ellen White talked about dress reform a lot, and she advocated the appalling reform dress, which was off the ground and below the knees. But science has since validated most of these statements, and if they haven't yet, I'm sure that they will in due time. Now, it's important, I should mention, we should take into consideration everything that she wrote on the topic of hell when studying this out for yourself. And I'll give the example of eggs. In one letter, she wrote to a certain family that overate eggs and meat products that eggs should not be placed on your table. But then to a certain man who was a missionary, she wrote, "It is your duty to eat eggs cooked or raw." Is there a contradiction there? Well, the difference is that the missionary was living in a place where they didn't have any good sources of protein besides animal sources. And the man's got to feed himself. And so you do the best you can under the circumstances that you're in. But in an environment like we live in today, we have a wide variety of fruits, of vegetables, of legumes, of nuts, and so a little bit different circumstances, but you know the principle is clear. You do the best that you can under the circumstances that you're in. And you have to be careful. People do this with the Bible as well. You know, they'll take a look at a couple passages and say, that's a contradiction. Well, not necessarily, if you study it out. I like this quote. This is by Dr. Neil Nedley, author of Depression, The Way Out. He was our speaker, presenter at our series. And he said that temperance, the definition of temperance, is moderation in that which is healthy and complete abstinence from that which is harmful. So some say, well, you know, anything's okay, really, as long as it's in moderation. But why would you put something in your body, temple, that isn't the very best? And why would you put something in your body that isn't going to make it stronger and more fit for the presence of God? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. All right, a couple of quotes here. Basically saying that we're accountable for the knowledge that we have. If you don't know something, that's okay. You'll learn eventually. But if you do know, then God wants us to put these things into practice. Every law governing the human machinery is to be considered just as truly divine in origin and character and in importance as the Word of God. Every careless, inattentive action, any abuse put upon the Lord's wonderful mechanism by disregarding his specified laws in the human habitation is a violation of God's law. And then she talks about making advancement proportionate to the light that we have. So basically, do the best that you can with the knowledge that you have and continue to increase in knowledge, because we have a wealth of knowledge. And we have no excuse if we don't study it out for ourselves. So I want to encourage everyone to do just that. And I'm still doing that today. So this is a little clip that I want to show you by Dan Buettner. He's an explorer, educator, author, and public speaker. His material, Study on the Blue Zones, was published in National Geographic in November of 2005. Anybody heard of the Blue Zones? A couple people, right? They've got the highest proportion of centenarians. What are centenarians? People who live to be 100 or older, highest proportion of centenarians compared to the rest of the world population. And he identified three, the Okinawans of Japan and the Sardinians off the coast of Italy, and the Seventh-day Adventists living in clustered in Loma Linda, California. And he talks about some of the things that these groups have in common. And among other things, he talks about the plant-based diet being something that they all have in common. They're not all vegetarians or vegans, but you know, they all at least ate meat very, very moderately, and mostly ate the fruits, vegetables, grains, nuts, and legumes. God shows his ideal throughout the Bible, and there is a difference between what God allows and what God's ideal is. And I want to use the example of polygamy and divorce. You see examples of that in the Bible. But is that God's ideal? It's not God's ideal. Jesus said in Mark 10, verses 5 through 9, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." We can see the litany of evil that resulted from Jacob marrying Leah and Rachel. We see the calamity that befell Solomon from the influence of his many wives. God's ideal of one man, one woman is best. Amen? So in the area of diet, we can see God's ideal in the beginning. And this will also be our diet in heaven. And we can see that those who follow this diet, and I'm just using diet as an example because there are other health principles as well, but they see the results.
All right.
Those are just two examples of some of the people that that he met. There were others as well. But isn't that amazing what you can accomplish by following God's health laws? See, remember how I said God's way is always best? God wants us to be happy. He wants us to live longer. He wants us to have increased resistance to disease. He wants us to have a better quality of life. And he's got an incredible plan for us to be an example to everyone around us and to bring his gospel through this very health message. And we'll talk about that some more. When God asks us to give something up, because I know some of you may be squirming in your seats thinking, oh man, I can think of something that could probably be doing better in my life in terms of health, and I think we all can. But don't worry, because when God asks you to give something up, he offers you something far better in return. So the question is, why don't we always choose God's ideal? The answer is because we want our own way. You know, often we're like the children of Israel and we want to imitate the nations around us. And often God allows us to have our own way to teach us important lessons. I think of the time that the children of Israel cried for meat in the wilderness. How many times did they do that? Once? Twice? Twice in the Bible. You can read it about in Exodus 16. Now remember, the book of Exodus is all about how the children of Israel were delivered from the power of Pharaoh and the Egyptians out of bondage, and God miraculously delivered them, took them through the Red Sea. Exodus 16, they start doubting God, saying, why did you bring us into the wilderness to kill us from hunger? That's when God provided them the manna. They also wanted meat. They weren't satisfied with manna. So God gave them a day's supply of quail, and they ate, and they were filled, and they were happy. Now, Numbers 11 is much later. They've been journeying for quite a while, and they have seen so much evidence of God's power. They weren't baby Christians, if you will. They were already, they had learned some lessons along the way, but they were again doubting God, demanding meat, and saying that they were better off in the bondage of Egypt. Now, God gave them meat the second time, too, but he also punished them severely. Why? Because they knew better the second time. They knew better. So the moral of the story is, if you're ignorant, it's okay. Educate yourself. But if you know better, you should repent. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we also read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then there's another quote there. Basically, we need to do better as a people. We need to do better. Because we have been entrusted with so much information on this topic. If we didn't know, it'd be a different story. But we have the information. The question is, are we turning a blind eye on it? This is what I really want to emphasize as well. There's a connection between the health message, as I will refer to all the principles that God has given us on the subject of health in the Bible and the inspired writings. The health message, or health reform, as Mrs. White refers to in this quote, is a part of the third angel's message and is just as closely connected with it as are the arm and hand with a human body. I saw that as a people, we must take an advanced move in this work. God's people are not prepared for the loud cry of the third angel. They have a work to do for themselves, which they should not leave for God to do for them. It is an individual work. How many of you are familiar with the third angel's message? With what that is, have heard of it at least? Well, not everybody, but that's okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 14. And we're not going to read the whole thing. But just to give you the Cliff's Notes version of what the third angel's message is, But I encourage you all to study it for yourself because it's so, so important, especially for the times that we're living in. So if you go to verse 9 in Revelation chapter 14, it talks about this third angel. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Skip down to verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And we'll stop right there. And actually, verse 6 talks about these three angels flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to share with the world. So, brief Cliff's Notes version. The angels in this passage represent God's people living in the last days just before Jesus comes back a second time. In the Bible, angels are often used to represent messengers. And who has the gospel to give to the world? That's God's people. That's his church. Amen? So these people are to share the gospel with the world. They have three unique and urgent messages to share, the third of which, the third one, is an admonition to be loyal to God and his law, even when the powers that be, represented by this beast, are trying to establish a false system of worship, represented by the mark. If this intrigues you, you should join our Bible studies on Wednesdays, because we're going through the book of Daniel and Revelation. There's a lot of symbolism there. But right now, you'll just have to take my word for it. Ellen White writes that this health reform is an integral part of the third angel's message. How? It's a good question. Often, unlocking the meaning of the prophecies can be done by looking at the stories of the Old Testament, and that's just what we're going to do. We're going to go to the book of Daniel chapter 1, and this story helps us to understand all this. Who knows the story of Daniel chapter 1? I think most of you have heard the story before. Daniel was a young captive taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon, the most powerful kingdom of the then known world. Daniel and his three friends were taken captive, and they were put in the king's palace and made eunuchs. And they were given some jobs to do. They were educated. And the king wanted them to become a part of his cabinet. They were very intelligent. They were princes in the nation of Israel. And so the king hand-selected them to be a part of his cabinet, even though they were foreigners. And he made sure that they would be given the very best foods to eat, because they were going to be his wise men. So the king set before them his royal dainties, you know, his pork and his wine and all that good stuff. But Daniel was loyal to God and his law, including his health laws. And it says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Remember that word, defile? He did not want to defile his temple. So what did he do? He asked his boss if he could have vegetables. Verse 12, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." And that word pulse is just referring to vegetables. So vegetables, probably whole grains, water. Now, what happened at the end of those 10 days? Because they were doubtful. They thought, no, we can't do that. You're going to be thin. You're going to be tired. And the king is going to have my head if I let you do this. But Daniel talked him into it. And at the end of the 10 days, verse 15, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children who did eat the portion of the king's meat. Amen? And if you keep reading, it also says that they were 10 times wiser than all the other students that were studying with them. 10 times wiser. So they looked better, they were healthier, they were stronger, they were wiser as a result of following God's health laws. So this is very interesting when we look at it in the context of Revelation 14. Daniel's loyalty to God's health laws as a youth ultimately prepared him for another test at the end of his life that you could read about in Daniel 6. He showed that he would be loyal to God's moral law even on pain of death. At the end of his life, it wasn't about food. It was about who you worship and how you worship. He showed he would be loyal to God's moral law even on pain of death, although God intervened in a miraculous way to save him. This is an amazing parallel of what will happen in the last days. God's people will choose to be loyal to God's law even on pain of death, although God will intervene miraculously to save them at the end. Their application of God's health principles will help to prepare them for this terrible ordeal. And putting this knowledge to practice will help to prepare us for the issues of the last days. And sharing it with others is the very means by which we can share the message of the gospel with the world. Health ministry is powerful. I've been talking about it a lot over the past few months, but truly, you see results because you minister to people's needs first. People out there are sick. They want to know how they can get better. Another component of health ministry is simply ministering to people's needs. It's another component. But when you do all that, just as Jesus did, he healed first, and then he brought them the gospel. Amen? It's one of the most effective ways of bringing the gospel to people. I think that's just amazing. But we can't do that unless we're applying it in our own lives. How can we teach people to be healthy if we're not healthy ourselves? Or we think we're healthy, but we're really trying to go about it our way and not God's way. That's a problem. I used to think it didn't matter what I ate, for instance, so much. I mean, it's not a salvation issue. But, you know, the Ten Commandments are the most important thing, right? As long as you're keeping the Ten Commandments. But what I didn't understand was that you can't separate the two any more than you can separate your arm from your body, as we read in that quote. But we don't have to be discouraged, because God promises that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I never realized how important it was until I studied what Christ had to do. The victory that he had to overcome in the area of appetite. Then did I comprehend a little bit more the importance of it. And you can read about that in the Gospels. But in the wilderness, Jesus was also tempted by the devil. In the area of appetite, after having fasted for 40 days, he was suggested, turn these stones into bread. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Now, Esau also failed miserably in this area. He sold his birthright for what? For some porridge. Excuse me. For a mess of pottage, you read the King James. What about Adam? After eating the fruit, he gave up his birthright too. Esau gave his birthright to Jacob, and Adam turned it over to Satan, who claimed that he was now the rightful ruler of this world. And praise God, Jesus was able to reclaim us and our planet from Satan. Amen. But it wasn't easy. And the fact that he had to go through that terrible ordeal is proof enough that this is important. It is important what you eat. It is important that you exercise, that you drink water, that you give up smoking and drinking and caffeine. God cares about that stuff. He does. But what does this mean on a practical, personal level? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If there's an area in your life that is not in harmony with God's health laws, which I think we can all think of at least one that we can work on, just surrender it to God. Maybe you struggle with smoking, or perhaps it's overeating, or maybe it's eating the wrong things. But whatever it is, give it to the Lord. And I promise, He promised that He will give you something far, far better in return. Far better. And it also means that we can bring the gospel to others through these simple health principles, but we cannot accomplish that unless we're applying the principles in our own lives first. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, we read of a pure woman representing God's church. In the Bible, a woman represents a church. You're just going to have to take my word for it right now. But come to our Bible study if you want more information. So we read of a pure woman, and she's, what are her clothes? What's she clothed in? White. Linda said white. That's right. What else? The stars. Did someone say stars? The sun, the moon, and the stars. She was clothed in the natural beauty of God's light, the lights that He made. God tells us, He tells His people, His church. This was a message for Israel, and it is a message for spiritual Israel, His church today. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Amen. God's remnant church will be a church that glorifies God by keeping His law when nobody else in the world does. They will also be a people that keep His health laws, like Daniel and his three friends. They will not be in the majority, but rather the minority. And in the process, they will be 10 times wiser, like Daniel. They will be happier and live longer. They will be better prepared to face the diseases and temptations of this age. And most importantly, they will be glorifying God and attracting others to Christ by their example. They are the healthiest people on earth. And my question to you today is it your desire to be a member of that group? Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you take our will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. We ask, Lord, that we truly live out our lives as though we are your temples, Lord, your dwelling place. We ask that we may glorify you in our bodies, Lord, and in our minds. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to be prepared for the conflict that awaits your people, and that when it does come, that we may be loyal to you in every way possible, Lord, that we may be accustomed to making small sacrifices for you during the day, so that when the final test comes, it'll be like nothing to say, "Yes, Lord, I give my all to you, Lord. I give my very life to you because you've given your life for me." And so, Lord, we ask that you give us the strength. We cannot do this in our own power. We have to do it in yours. And so we ask for your help and your grace and your mercy, Lord. We ask that you be with each and every soul that is here as we leave your sanctuary. Be with us the rest of this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.